Read 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and pray. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you for the simplicity and depth of your word. You have condescended to speak to us in a way that we can understand. And we are grateful for that, but you have also given us depths that we will never reach the bottom of. And we're also grateful for that. We can never come to the end of you. And we can never come to the end of your blessings. And in thinking about searching out all the ways that you have blessed us in Christ. And I pray that you'll help me preach now and help us all hear what you will say to us about this simple thing of giving thanks. Such a simple but essential part of our lives. And keeping us in our walk with you, our fellowship with you, and in intimacy with you, in light of all that you have given to us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thanksgiving beyond the holiday. That is the title of this morning's message on 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In the swiftly flowing stream of time, Thanksgiving has come and gone again. Can you believe it? We're already singing Christmas songs, Lewis. In light of that, I want you to think about how we talk about the time around each holiday. Each holiday has its own season that comes and goes with it. Leading up to and following New Year's Day, we are in the New Year season. In February, we go into the season of love for Valentine's Day. Getting close to Easter, we enter the Easter season with the onset of spring fever. Looking forward to the festivities of the 4th of July, a season of patriotism surges with the temperatures. Then we feel like the fall season really sets in with the Halloween season of October. And as the moon then sets on candy cobwebs and Count Dracula, the sun rises on our blessings in the Thanksgiving season. And finally, as we clear our tables, we cover our trees in commemoration of the Christmas season. And we start the cycle all over again. And that takes up the whole year. And on and on and on it goes. And it should keep going on and on. The holiday seasons appropriately come and go with the natural passing of time. They are part of our blessed time together. But what we need to be careful with is how we let the emphases of those seasons fade in and out with the coming and going of days on the calendar. What's the number one problem with every season that comes and goes, and especially Christmas? We all just get so wrapped up in all the coming and going. We get so wrapped up in all the busyness of it that it's easy for us to just, get numb to what we're actually focusing on, what we're supposed to be focusing on. Same thing with Thanksgiving. What's everybody doing on Thanksgiving? Up and down those roads, trying to get to this family and that family. Make sure you go and eat turkey with everybody you possibly can in your family so nobody feels left out. And before you know it, you just want it to be over with. You're full and miserable, and you want to go home and just take a two-day nap. And before you know it, you're just, the whole reason for the season has just passed you by. We need to slow down. And we need to realize the things we focus on in each of those seasons should refresh for us what we cherish and practice all year long. That's why we have those times. It's not just to focus on that thing for that moment and then move on from it. It's to remind us of something that we are to carry with us the rest of the year. It should be in that sense, each holiday season should be a type of revival for us as Christians. A type of revival with lasting effect. And regarding that, I am preaching this message on this verse. It's a simple message about a simple practice that is essential to our daily walk with God and our daily happiness. We can get, if we can get back in touch with wherever we've gotten away from it, if we get back in touch with what Paul says here, it will affect our joy. It will, in a positive way, affect our daily happiness, no matter what is going on around us. So, first point, when to give thanks. Look at what he says again there in the first part of the verse, in everything, give thanks. Now, Paul put no qualifier on everything, did he? There's nothing to sort it out, right? So, he did not say, in everything we see as good and that makes us happy. It's just blanket statement, in everything, give thanks. So we can only take this to mean then that in sickness and in health, okay, in wealth and in want, in prosperity and in persecution, give thanks. Now remember Paul's life post-salvation. He had it rough, okay? He suffered persecution everywhere he went. Go read the list of his hardships in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I mean, it was a good thing the man had no quit, because he would have quit early on. Just one thing right after another, just trying to knock him down and destroy him. People, his enemies, circumstances, things he suffered out on the roads, on the seas. I mean, it was just constant for this guy. So when he writes these words, in everything, give thanks, you should understand in the context, in the sense in which he was thinking about that, as he himself lived through so much hardship, things that would have broken you and me far sooner than they did him. I mean, he got to the end of his life and was able to say, I finished my race. And I think about the stuff he went through, and I wonder, would I have been able to say the same after going through everything he did? So it means a lot to me when I read these words from him on this page. In everything, give thanks. And Paul used the present active imperative tense, which means, I know that sounds technical, but it basically means that we could translate this as in everything, always be giving thanks. In everything, always be giving thanks. This is an intentional outward act beyond an internal emotion. That's the point. We are to count our blessings, to be thankful, and then give thanks. This is an act of obedience. Something we are to make a point to do. It's not something we wait to come to us, something we wait to well up in us. We are to go after it. It is an action we are to take deliberately. That leads to why to give thanks. What does he say next? In everything, give thanks. Why? For this is God's will for you. This is God's will for you. We are to give thanks in everything because God wants us to, guys. This is what God wants. I mean, you know, some things in God's will we don't have the answers to. I've made mention of this quite a bit, and I will continue to in my ministry, because this is a hard thing for a lot of Christians to get and grow past, what we don't understand. We have a hard time letting go of the questions that we can't answer. But isn't it wonderful that some things are so clear in Scripture? What is God's will for me? Well, part of His will for you is this: give thanks in everything. That's a pretty clear statement. This signifies that God is the recipient of our thanks. Remember, He gives this to us in the context of prayer. Look at verse 17. Pray without what? Ceasing. Then He says in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you. This is in the context of constant prayer, living a life of prayer. And what does prayer do? Keeps us close to God, right? It keeps us connected to Him. You break your prayer chain, you break your prayer contact with God, and you've broken fellowship. Every day we should start in prayer, Now, what that looks like for you and your what you call your prayer time doesn't have to be cookie cut to look the way it does with me. But in some way, everybody needs to be starting their day, your day, in prayer. Taking in God's word, listening to him and his word, and praying back to him over your needs for that day, over what you have ahead of you that day. And then you walk with him in prayer throughout the day. Pray without ceasing. So we don't just have moments when we say prayers. We are to live in prayer. We are to live by prayer. And in that context, he says, we then are to give thanks in everything. It is an essential part of praying. This also signifies that God gives us reasons for giving thanks. We are not to think that God is commanding an insincere expression. What do I do when I don't feel thankful? If I'm not feeling it, how do I do it? He is not commanding us to fake it till we make it. In those moments when I'm not feeling thankful, it's time for me to put the brakes on and come up against this command and reassess what God has done for me and what he's given me. I need to take stock of my life in that moment. When I'm facing a moment when I'm in the slough of despondency, as one of the great theologians of the past talked about, when I am down in the dumps and things aren't looking too bright and I'm not feeling that, you know, overflow of praise coming up out of my heart, that's a time for me to stop and refocus on God and refocus on what he has done for me, refocus on what he has given me. We must see ourselves as the recipients of something good, something beneficial, something that is a blessing. And we are to then offer our expressions of appreciation. Again, as I said a while ago, we are to make a point to count our blessings. That old great song, count your blessings, name them one by one. Well, sometimes it needs to be just that elementary. Sometimes in those sloughs of despondency, it needs to be that basic. Just stop and go through them, starting with what? My salvation. Starting with who Christ is to me. Starting with what he has accomplished for me. Starting with from the ground level of salvation and working all the way up from there to all God has added to that in his grace poured out to me. And then give him that thanks. What do we have that God has not given? Remember what Paul said to the Athenians in Acts 17, 24 through 28. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. Isn't that incredible? We don't even have our very being. We don't even exist outside of God. And how much more beyond basic existence do we have now in that we are his children? But what about suffering? What about affliction? Those are real things we deal with in life. None of us are going to escape them. Well, we need to hear from Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 18. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also spoke, we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Now listen to this. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, wasting away, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Listen to me, if the suffering, if the afflictions, if the things that are causing you pain and hardship are destroying your gratitude, they're hurting your thankfulness to God, what's the ultimate answer for that? Get your eyes off what you can see and get them on what you can't see. You need to look up. I need to look up. That's the way Paul lived. That's why he endured so much that he did, because he was not focusing on what is seen in the world. He was focusing on what is seen in heaven, what is not seen in heaven, what he could not see with the physical eye, but he could see with the eyes of his heart. And he understood that through all the hardship, God was working in such a way to show his grace and show his power as to cause the abounding of much thankfulness to him through his life. And that's what I want for my life. That's what I want for you. This comes down to truly believing and responding to Romans 8:28. Do we really believe that God is causing all things to work together for our good? Do we really believe that? I mean, down in the core. All right? Persecution, cancer, bad politicians, all of it. All the wickedness going on around us. Do we really believe that God is causing actively, present tense, ongoing, nonstop, causing all these things to work together for our good, even in ways we can't see right now? Maybe in ways we'll never see until Jesus comes back. That's really what this comes down to for us. And guys, giving thanks is good for us. It's good for us. It's good for our health. And I mean that physically, as well as spiritually and emotionally. Giving thanks is good for the body and the soul. We're to always take for granted that what pleases God profits us. What pleases God profits us. If he says to do it, it's good for us to do it. Even those in secular mental health understand that the happiest people in the world are thankful people. Even they get that. That's a universal truth of God in his creation. Thankful people are the happiest people. People who make a point to be grateful are the happiest people, the most joyful people. However, unlike what is said in secular circles, we are not just to give thanks with random aim. And that brings us to the last point. In whom to give thanks? He says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, many non-Christian theists, you know, they promote thanksgiving to a general God. They have their God of the public square. They have their God of everybody. Or the God of their own religions. But outside of Jesus, they miss the mark. They miss the one true God. And this is where we as Christians have to make a point to bring all this back to the point of Christ. We're not talking about a general attitude of gratitude, like even the secularists will promote. The psychiatrists even tell their patients, you know, to cultivate this in yourself. You know, when you go get your coffee, you make sure to say, look them in the eye and say, I appreciate you. They will say that kind of stuff to their patients. And that has a point to it. But what we're talking about here goes way beyond that. It far surpasses that, far transcends that as Christians. Christ Jesus is not a blessing among blessings. He is the source of all the blessings. He himself is the fountainhead of the river of blessings that we have from God. All blessings are in him. Therefore, we are to look at everything God has given us in him, and in turn, give God our thanks in him. Thank you, Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8 fits very well here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Nothing is left. Guys, I stressed this a sermon or two ago. Nothing is left for him to give us. Nothing is lacking. There's no gap. There's no void. Okay? Every blessing in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Hear this, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. He's held nothing back. There's no sense in which God can give us any more than he's given. He's lavished it on us, poured it out on us. We have every blessing he can possibly muster up waiting for us in heaven. So we are to in Christ, because it's all through Christ. We are to in Christ worship him and give him our praise. It should sober us, guys, to think that ingratitude to God distinctly marks the unbeliever. I want you to hear this from Romans 1:18 as I head toward wrapping this up. Listen to this very carefully about how Paul describes the lost in the world. Romans 1:18 through 21. Listen for the issue of thanks. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You hear it? This is what marks the unbeliever. The refusal to give God the honor and gratitude that he deserves for who he is and what he's done. That's where they live. Absolute rebellion. Refusing to praise God and, and glorify God for who he is and what he's done. Guys, if ingratitude toward God is a defining characteristic of the unbeliever, then what should be the defining characteristic of us as believers? Our gratitude. The giving of our praise, the giving of our thanks, the giving of our hearts to him for his glory. Turning everything to him in praise and thanksgiving. Let me close with saying this. To give thanks to God in Christ, you must be in Christ. And that's the whole point of salvation. That's why Paul said in Ephesians, all this that we have from him, all this that we have in redemption, all that he has predestined us for, all that he has given us as his children in being adopted, is ultimately the climax of it, is the praise of his glory. And listen to me, in heaven, we are going to live at that apex forever, eternally, nonstop. In this world, it's just a constant up and down. We're here in praise and we're down here in the dumps. We're here in praise and we're down here in the dumps. When we are in heaven, finally, at His return, we are going to live at the apex of praise all the time. Amen. Now you talk about a party. It's not going to be a party of the flesh. It's not going to be carnal. It's not going to be, it's not going to be all the perversion and the nonsense we see in the world today. When I say a party, I mean just a great time of celebration. A constant expression of joy in the Lord. A constant giving of thanks that never ends. And we're never going to get tired of it. We're going to have work to do. There's going to be things He's called us to and He's gifted us for. And that's going to work their way out in the fullest, most wonderful way in heaven. But all along the way, we will live at that apex of praise all the time. We will always be on the mountaintop with Him, and our feet will never slip down the side of it. But to have that, you must be in Christ. If you're outside of Christ, you must turn to Him and step into Him in faith. And if you do, you will receive every spiritual blessing of God. In Him, you can have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of your trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Lewis.